I just wanted to say Merry Christmas, and I wanted to thank you, since like Pastor Appreciation Month, which I think is October. I've just had gifts coming in my office all the time, and people giving me gifts and giving my children gifts, and all the way through Christmas. So I just wanted to say thank you. It's an honor and a privilege to be a pastor here, so thank you so much for your gifts. In fact, Christmas was so good at our house, I put Annabelle to sleep. She's the two-year-old, and I said, hey, what's your favorite part about Christmas? And she said, presents tomorrow. So she wanted to do Christmas twice. So we are still in our Christmas series. It's called Joy to the World, and we're going through some Christmas songs. And so the song that I got was Go Tell It on the Mountain. We just sang it. And does that remind you of any Bible verse? Go Tell It on the Mountain? Anybody? The Great Commission is what it reminded me of. So I went to the Great Commission and decided to preach through the Great Commission. And what I found out, I thought it was going to be a pretty easy sermon. Like, hey, go tell it on the mountain, nice pep rally, those are my favorite, and we all go out feeling good. But when I started to look at this Bible verse, I think we got a lot of it wrong, actually. So it's going to be a little bit harder of a sermon than I had originally planned. I wanted it to be easy, but the Lord won't let me do that sometimes. So let's pray before we get into this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that your words would come forth this morning, that you would speak to us, that your scripture would speak to us, that you, Jesus, would be with us this morning. May the words from my mouth and the meditation of my heart give you honor, God, give you praise, give you glory, and be your words. And all that is mine, let that disappear. Amen. So we are going to start with the Great Commission. It is found in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And theologians don't often argue. This is written to every Christian, all of us in here. It's not just a pastor Bible verse, right? Some people believe that, but very few. So this is written to all of us in here. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Ready? It's not on the screen, but you got Bibles with you that you brought, or you've got Bibles on your phone. I want you to get used to getting in your Bible, especially when someone starts talking about God. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. How do you like that last part? And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I met a lady in Iraq. We used to have these services on my first deployment, and we'd have what we call TCNs and LNs, third country nationals, local nationals, all kinds of people gathered in a room. People who I would normally consider my enemy, or they would take offense with what I say, and I would take offense with what they say. But at the foot of the cross, we don't have any enemies, do we? Not any human ones, at least. Anyway, so I met this lady, and she was in Baghdad, and she would come on, and she'd come on post, and she would share her testimony with us. And she told me that she went to Islam. She went to mosques to find God. And guess who she didn't find there? God. He's not there. It's a false religion. And so she would go to other ones. This is very dangerous for her to go to one type, one sect, S-E-C-T of Islam, and then another sect. She would go to these different places. Wahhabi Muslim, Shia Muslim, Shiite Muslim, and guess where who she didn't find in these places? God. She didn't find God. She went to a church. There's a few churches in Baghdad. She went to a church. Guess who she found there? God. Was he in the building? She said that she saw God in the faces of the people. She saw the Spirit of God in the faces of the people. She goes home. Now, if she becomes a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, she loses everything, right? Everything. In fact, she probably became hunted at that point. She probably had to go north, she was saying. She's going to try to go north because it's safer in the north for Christians, where the Kurds are, right? I don't know if you guys follow what goes on in the news, but it's safer there. And so she goes home, and she's alone in her living room, and she doesn't know, like, what to do and what's really going on, and she thinks this is God. And would you believe it, she starts crying when she's telling me the story, and Jesus Christ appeared to her in front of her. She doesn't know a word of Scripture, and he says this, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Wow. Isn't that amazing? And she becomes a disciple fulfilling the Great Commission. And ever since she's told me that story and I've heard that, I've always thought, okay, please, Jesus, please appear in front of me and tell me what to do. That's all I need. You just appear in front of me and tell me what to do. Appear in front of me and tell me what to do. Do you guys ever pray that? Like, God, if you would just appear in front of me and just tell me what to do right now, I'll do it. But do you know that God, Jesus is here in front of us right now? The person of Jesus isn't here. He's in front of us right now. What are we supposed to do as Christians? The Great Commission. So let's meet Jesus this morning and let him tell us what to do in the Great Commission, right? So it's not just a mission he gives me. It's a commission. It's a partnership. And so we go tell the Great Commission by his authority. That's the first thing I see in the verse. There's a therefore. Verse 19, it starts with the word therefore. That's a conjunctive adverb displaying a cause and effect. In the South, we say wherefore the therefore. Whenever you see it in Scripture, wherefore that therefore. So it says, therefore, go do this. Basically, that means by his authority. If we go to the verse ahead, it says, Jesus came to them, the disciples, and said what? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore. So we take the authority of Jesus with us as we go. Do you know that? And who's the responsible party? Jesus. Authority is delegated, but responsibility is still on him. Isn't that amazing? So, Andrew is the pastor of the church. He put me in charge. I don't know whether he should have done that or not. If everything gets messed up today, who is the overall responsible party? Andrew, the guy who put me in charge. Hopefully he's watching online, shoot me a text. What are you planning? So we go out, and that should give us hope, right? That Jesus is overall responsible. We go by his authority. This tells me something in application, is that I shouldn't try to convince people of a Jesus that I don't find in Scripture, or an easy version of a Jesus. Have you ever tried to convince somebody of something? You guys know Jude, my six-year-old? Can you imagine trying to convince him to go clean his room? It's like, hey, Jude, what do you want to do this morning? Wouldn't it be fun to go clean your room? No, I have to take authority. And so instead of trying to convince people of Jesus, see, if we can convince people of Jesus, they can be convinced out of it. If we can convince them into Jesus and just say all the easy stuff, they can be convinced out of it as soon as it gets hard. See, we have to introduce them to the Jesus we find in Scripture. That's why I shared the story of the lady I met in Iraq. She met Jesus. We have to send people to Jesus. Please, please, please hear me. Don't you ever follow my version of Jesus. Don't you ever follow Andrew's version of Jesus. You follow no man's version of Jesus. You get in the Scripture yourself. You follow the Jesus you find in there. Amen? Amen? So that's the first thing I see. The first thing I see is we do this by the authority of Jesus. We disciple by the authority of Jesus. The second thing I see, therefore what? What's the next word? Therefore, in our Bible verse, what? Go! Therefore, to go tell on Mount, we gotta go. We got to go somewhere. Matthew 10:38, Jesus says this, take up your cross and follow me. Follow me. You know, we're all going somewhere. Like, where are you going this week? Where are you going? Interactive. Where are you going? Anybody going to work this week? Raise your hand. Yeah, you're going to work. Anybody going on vacation this week? Take me with you. No. When you go somewhere, you're supposed to follow Jesus there. Come here, Josh. Let me show you. Come here. If we're going to go, we have to follow. You're going to sit here, and I want you to be super teenager-y. I think this is what we do a lot of times. Here you go. Josh is going to be a pastor, so I like to embarrass him. Here's your phone. Okay. I want you to follow me, Josh. Seriously, follow me.
I'm texting.
Come on. Huh?
I'm texting.
You what?
I'm texting.
You're what?
Texting.
Texting. I need you to follow me, though. I need you to follow me.
Too busy.
Anyway, you guys get the point? If I'm going to go somewhere, I got to follow Jesus. So when you go to work this week, you could just go to work. Thank you, Josh. Very good. You could go to work this week, or you could follow Jesus there. You know what I'm saying? We have to actually go. If we go to work and we just go to work, are we going and telling? Or are we just doing something to pay the bills? You know what I mean? If we're going to go somewhere, we should follow Jesus there. My wife and I, we take vacations. Every once in a while, we get a vacation away from six children, right? It never ceases to amaze me. Every time we get a vacation away from six children, we run into somebody, and they need some serious counseling for like 2 days, and we're like, oh, man, we got to follow Jesus on vacation, right? But it is the joy of our life to do ministry. Some of y'all work together. We got Gene at Gene's place. There's like 80 of y'all that work there or something like that, right? It's easy for them to follow Jesus to work because they got a bunch of other Christians from church. Like, they have to do Christian stuff at work because everybody at church is going to judge them if they don't. We got some people that at the social work place. I don't know what you call that. At the social work place, there's like six of them that come here. They have to follow Jesus to work because, like, people will be really judging them there. It's government and social, you know, and church people. But if you don't, seriously though, if you don't have a place of business where there's Christians, you want to change that place, just follow Jesus to work one day. Amen? In this Bible verse, it says, therefore go, what? What's the next words? Therefore go make converts. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Therefore, go make people who feel really good about Jesus sometimes. Doesn't say that. Therefore, go make disciples. Every Christian, we have to get out of the idea that it's the pastor's job to make disciples. If you look at this word, to be a disciple is to be an adherent of something. Right? So if I'm going to adhere to something, and this is my least favorite word about the disciple part. If I'm going to adhere to something, I become disciplined, I don't like that word, in it. The early Christians, they used to, so we get the word Christian from people making fun of Christians. Did you know that? The word Christian comes from people like, oh, those are little Christ, they're just like Jesus. And they started making fun of Christians. The early church called themselves followers of the way. Followers of the way. If you look in the book of Acts, they were the people of the way. What's that tell you? They're adherent. They're disciples, discipling people, going somewhere, right? Adherers of the way. This is where the sermon gets hard. I know you guys are like, hey, what do you mean? This isn't that hard. This is where it actually gets hard. That's why I wore a collared shirt today and shoes. If we are going to disciple people, and we get in all the different areas of their life, and we tell them about Jesus all the time, we are going to offend people. Not on purpose, but it's going to be offensive, right? There's a guy, I told Andrew I was going to use him for a, or not Andrew, Jared. I'm going to use Andrew next. Jared for a sermon illustration. Jared and I disagree about politics on Facebook. But what do? We talk about the Bible in that and how the Bible is our foundation for what we believe politically. And he is completely different than I am politically, right? But he doesn't take offense. He keeps walking through that with me. And so then we can grow and learn together and disciple one another as we move toward Jesus in all areas of our life. Isn't that fascinating? See, the world's supposed to know us by our love for one another. And if we just love everybody who agrees with us, that's the same as the world, isn't it? See, we're supposed to move through offense with people. And we'll get into that in a little bit. Do you know something Andrew does? When you see Andrew, I want you to thank him for being your pastor and for being a man who's not afraid to offend. We have funerals in here pretty often, actually. If someone dies in the community, they call up a church. Sometimes that's our church. And we don't even really know the people necessarily. At every funeral that I've done with Andrew, whether that person is a Christian or not, do you know what Andrew does? He preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ at every single funeral. Do you know how hard that is? It's pretty hard to get up here and tell people like some of the stuff Jesus says. But to tell people who have died that you don't know who are going to heaven and hell and all the people are in the room to then preach the gospel to those people, it's really hard. And so Andrew is a great example. So when you see Andrew, just thank him for his courage and thank him for being our pastor. And that's just an amazing thing that he's willing to do that. And if you think discipling people is offensive, wait till you read the next part of the verse. This is really why I wore a collared shirt today. Weird. I'm from the South. It says, let's read the verse again. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We're going to do that later. And teaching them to obey. Oh, I even heard people go, oh, when you say that word. And teaching them to obey. Have you ever tried? I want you to try to teach me to obey. It's pretty much impossible. Ask my wife. Go to somebody and try to teach them to obey something and get ready because they are going to be offended. They're going to be so mad at you, they're not going to hear anything you say. But part of the Great Commission is to teach people to obey. Imagine that. Is that Jesus, though? Let's listen to what Jesus says. Matthew 18:9. I want to show you how offensive Jesus actually is. Here's what Jesus says to sinners about sin. This is Matthew 18:9. And if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Ooh, that's pretty serious. It is better for you to enter life as a cripple or lame. Man, Jesus is crazy. Then with two hands or two feet to be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. I thought Jesus was just nice all the time. Do you know that we get our whole entire theology of hell from one person? Jesus. Jesus actually talks more about hell than heaven. Do you know why? He does not want us to go there. That's why. But it's not just the sin or sinners that Jesus offends. Listen to what Jesus says to religious people. This should really scare us, especially if we've been in church a long time and we start to think we're holy and stuff. Matthew 23:13. Listen, this is to religious people, to Pharisees. He says, but woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. And then he charges them. These are like pastors. Charges them. And he finishes off with this. You serpents. You brood of vipers, how are you going to escape the sentence of hell? That's what he says to people who think they ain't got no sin and are just really hard on people. So both the sinner, like the rebellious sinner, and the super religious person are super offended by Jesus. Super offended by Jesus. What is Jesus' idea of sin? Do you guys remember? If you look at a woman with lust, it's an affair. If you hate your brother, it's murder. I could give you endless illustrations as a pastor of how I've offended people. Not just a pastor. I was discipling people when I was a firefighter, owned a lawn business. I was in the army. Just people were getting offended left and right when when you tell them to obey. Someone will come to me, hey, I have all these problems. Young man, I have all these problems with women, a young man. Well, maybe don't have sex before you marry. Because it's biblical not to, right? And then they get offended. They leave. And I'm not telling him he's going to hell or anything. I'm just speaking the truth into his life. See, I went to this store the other day. I went to the store, and I'm working on this sermon. A really hard sermon to work on, actually. You could probably tell why. And I run into this guy. He's got a dog in the store. He's not following any rules. It's not like a dog, you know, the handicapped dog or whatever. It's just a regular dog that he's bringing to the store. Beautiful dog. Had one blue eye and one brown eye. I go to pet the dog. And the guy just, as I'm praying about the sermon and should I even say this and all this stuff, is this too hard? And I'm praying about this. This guy just says out of the blue, he goes, you know what? I always tried to follow the rules. Like I pet the guy's dog. He goes, I always tried to follow the rules. I was like, oh, not me. I don't generally try to follow them. He said, I always tried to follow the rules, but I found out I couldn't. And then he starts talking about God. I don't even know the guy. He's like, I just started to believe the truth. And then all of a sudden, Jesus did the work for me. I was like, oh, that's my sermon. You must be an angel, you know? Like, what's going on? See, we speak the truth to people not because we're condemning them, but because the Bible says that sin is crouching at your door waiting to devour you. It's going to devour you. Jesus says, run. Run from temptation. Run from just the idea of sin. Just the idea of sin. Not even sin itself, just the idea. I get an idea of sin and I run. Because it's waiting to devour. And I think that when we're preaching the gospel to people and we're talking to people and stuff, we don't, oh, we cannot talk about that. C.S. Lewis says that people are walking in front of buses and we're just letting them do it. That's how he puts it. So teach them to obey. I know you guys are pretty down on me here. Teach them to obey, right? I think what we do and what I'm afraid of here, what I'm afraid of with not this church, every church in general, is that we warp the message of Jesus into something it's not. We're going to get to the good part, and I want you to stay with me there. But before we go, there's a cartoon, or before we get there, there's a cartoon I want you to see. Now, this guy, he's called Pastor Howard. He's got a hashtag, the Naked Pastor. I know that's weird. He's got some weird stuff. I called the guy, I messaged the guy. I said, hey, man, can I use your cartoons? I don't believe in your I don't believe that they preach the message of the gospel. Can I use them in a sermon? I'm preaching against it. He said, yes, you can. And then I started talking to the guy, moving through a fence with this guy. He's been a pastor for 30 years, all kinds of hurt and different things. Here's what he says. This is important. This is a lie, okay? The difference between me and you, this is Jesus, is you use the scripture to determine what love means. And I use the scripture to, and I use love to determine what scripture means. I get what he's saying. It sounds really, really, really good. But who is love? Who's love? Jesus. Jesus is love. Does that hill say love? Does the hill outside of our church on the side of that hill, does it say love? Yeah, it says what? Love like Jesus. If it just said love all by itself, this building could be anything. But it's love like Jesus. See, if I interpreted the Bible the way that this man does, I could say any time I'm offended at you, any time you're offended at me, any time that things that gets hard and the going gets tough and it doesn't matter the reason or whatever, I can bolt. And you can bolt too. But does Jesus bolt? No, he walks into our sin. He walks into our offense and he calls us to walk into that as well. And this brings us to the last part of our verse before we baptize. We go tell by teaching all. All. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded to you. Everything I have commanded you. Jesus sums up everything in the Bible that he's commanded. It's love the Lord your God with all your heart, body, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's everything that Jesus taught. See, I think sometimes we present that love as something that's really, really, really easy. Really, really comfortable, but it's actually walking into something difficult with people. It's actually, no matter how dirty you think somebody is and how sinful you think somebody is, you're not agreeing with all that stuff, but you're walking into it. See, the men who have loved me the most in my life, do you know that they have offended me? I have become a better father because men in the church have grabbed me by the shirt when I was just a very angsty soldier, grabbed me by the shirt and said, how do you like it? Talking about how I treat my children. Do you think I liked it when they did that? I wanted to hit him in the face. One of my best friends. But he walked through a fence with me because he loved me. And he, as iron sharpens iron, he sharpened me. And he loved me no matter what. It's those same men in my life that have prayed for me when no one else would. That when I'm so lost in sin, they're the ones that are there for me. See, the reason I talk about sin, and I'm sorry that I have to say this sometimes because I know it's hard on some people don't like it, but I'm a pornographer. Whew. And in order to overcome that sin, I had to believe the truth about truth that God had for it, truth that what God says it is. And people had to challenge me. See, if I say, hey, I looked at pornography 3 times this year, that sounds kind of bad. I mean, it sounds really bad from a stage when it's a pastor, but it sounds kind of bad, right? What if I believed God for what it was? What if I said I had 3 affairs on my wife this year? How's that sound? Totally different. But God says, he tells us sin flows out of our heart. And he tells us what sin really is. See, I'm called to be, Jesus says, I'm supposed to be salt and I'm supposed to be light. Salt and light. Do you know that salt was used in the ancient world to like flavor things, to keep things stable, to put in your food and it would last a long time, all that other stuff? Do you know what else salt does? It stings an open wound. Salt stings an open wound. See, we're called to be light, the light of God to people. And I don't know about you, but when God found me, I was in complete and utter darkness. And when you're in darkness and it's everything's dark and someone shines a light, it's offensive. We have to walk through that with people and we have to pray and pray and pray. And you know what? People will walk through that with us. They will. See, I'm afraid of this false gospel sometimes, that we can't walk through offense with people. And Jesus ain't nothing like that. Because while I was his enemy, guess what he did? He saved me. While I wanted nothing to do with him, cursed his name, loved every other religion and all my sin, guess what he did? He saved me. And that is the gospel. The gospel is this, that Jesus Christ came to die to save sinners, of whom we are the chief. So we have to walk through offense with people. I'm going to have a practical application of walking through offense with all of you in the room. Is that okay? Are we ready to do that? Nothing is more offensive than politics. I'm going to have a practical application of walking through offense. Can you put up the next slide? How about that one? Does that offend anybody? I hope so. Not my president. I hope that offends you. Next one. Next slide. Does that offend anybody? I hope so. My president. Isn't that offensive? Just a little bit when we think about all those different things that surround that? It should be. As Christians, next slide. We don't want to look at it too long, right? As Christians, we're called to move through offense with people over and over and over again. When I disciple people and when you disciple people and I'm asking you to disciple people in your life, they will become offended with you. Your job is not to pacify them. Your job is to speak the truth and pray with them and love them, and no matter what, you are there for them. When I went into ministry, and I don't think this is for people going into ministry, I think it's for everybody discipling somebody. When I went into ministry, my father-in-law said this to me, they will treat you like Jesus. And he means the church, he means sinners, he means people I disciple. They will treat you like Jesus. If you are discipling somebody, they will treat you like Jesus. Even the people that you love and care about. It's one of the hardest things for being a pastor, and Andrew and I talk about it pretty often. One of the hardest things about being a pastor is people like will put you on a pedestal and get really offended with you when you let them down. Now, I promise you, if you've been in church long enough, Christians will let you down because we sin. I promise you, a pastor, any pastor that you know long enough, he's going to let you down. It is our job to walk through those offenses with people. Before we baptize, I want to share one more story with you, and it's a failure in my own life. I was a fireman for a while, and my fire chief was at the busiest fire district in Cincinnati. It's Dayton, Ohio, but it's Cincinnati. It helps you remember it. And he would come to me all the time because I was a war vet and he wanted to talk about God. And he would say to me, hey, how can there be a loving God when this happens? And he'd list it out. Next day at the fire station, how can there be a loving God when this happens? Next day at the fire station, how can there be a loving God when this happens? That man was begging me to talk about Jesus with him. But he offended me so much, I didn't. See, he needed me to tell him that Jesus is both justice and forgiveness. Those things go together with Jesus. He is both justice and forgiveness, but I would not walk through that offense. It's a really hard conversation. He's my boss. I'm going to tell him, Jesus will justify sin, and you're a sinner too. Now let me tell you, Jesus Christ came to save sinners just like us. And I did not walk through that offense with that man. And do you know what? He killed himself. He hung himself. See, I had an elder tell me one time, he said, these are real bullets we're playing with. This is real life. This is heaven and hell. And the Jesus in the scripture, he is real, 100%. In fact, I met a lady who met him. And if you heard her story, you would believe it. And so today, we get to enter into this as Christians. And I'm going to ask you if you want to do another practical application. Here's what it says. This is to every Christian. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Here's what every Christian gets to do. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus asked Jesus, he says, how can I be saved? How can I inherit the kingdom of God? How can I be saved? He says, you have to be born again. That's it. See, when we go down into the water, this old life, this sin, this depression, this PTSD, this suicide, this everything bad that not only that I used to do, that I do now, all the sins for today and all the sins for tomorrow, I go down and they are washed clean. The very first three sermons in the Bible are this: repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. I mean, they tell who Jesus is and they end it that way. There wasn't a special program, a special church thing, certain things in the kids' ministry. And there wasn't any of that stuff. And thousands were added to the church every day. Amen? So today, when we are going to baptize four people, I think, we can baptize more. I'll offer baptism at the end. We're going to baptize four people. And we, as Christians, everyone in this room, this is the promise that we're making. We're going to make disciples of them, right? We're going to walk through a fence with them. We're going to teach them to obey the Lord. We're going to show them who Jesus is. Not just the easy stuff, not just the stuff we like to say, all of it. And we're going to show them who Jesus is. We're going to be there for them. Amen? We're not just going to love them. We're going to love them like Jesus, because that's who we are. Amen? All right. And when they come out of the water, we celebrate like heaven. Like heaven celebrates.